shining, yes, a noonday sun. No less days to sing God's praise than when the song was first begun.
Amen. Thank you for your good singing this morning, good participation in the worship of the Lord, and we'll dismiss little ones to go to class with Mrs. Shore. Nelson, that's you, if you want to go to class. All right, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And the rest of us can please open our Bibles again to Proverbs chapter 3. And I really like, I know it's mostly my kids, but I'd really like to encourage all the kids, especially adults too. But this message that we're going to look at is a very interesting thing that God's revealed. It's the secret to longevity. Our world is caught up with longevity. If somebody lives to be an exceptional age, it's newsworthy. We saw recently in the news that a 106-year-old woman, Virginia McLaurin, met President and Mrs. Obama at the White House. You know, and that was a big thing. It was, you know, is that unusual for someone to meet the president and his wife? Well, it's a little unusual. But what's remarkable is that she's 106 years old and has that opportunity. There's an 88-year-old woman, Iva Barr, and you might think, well, 88, no, that's not that unusual. Yeah, but she ran the London Marathon last week for her last and final time, and I'm thinking, you know, this woman's almost 50 years older than I am right now, and she's still running not just a little ways, but running a very long ways. That's remarkable. The oldest, according to Guinness World Records, and obviously the Bible has older recorded ages of people, but the greatest modern, fully authenticated age to which any human being has lived is 122 years, 164 days. It was Jean Wiscomet in France. She was born on the 21st of February, 1875. She died on the 4th of August, 1997. Can you imagine? I mean, that's a lot of history, a lot of world history taking place in 122 years. And can you imagine how many times somebody approached her and asked this question? What is the secret to long life? I mean, I'm sure anybody that gets up into their, you know, 90s, my grandma and grandpa have been married 60 years, and then my grandpa was in the hospital last Sunday or two Sundays ago, and the doctor asked him, what's the secret, you know, to 60 years of happy marriage and how God has blessed you with that? And that really is the answer. God has blessed them. But that question, what's the secret to a long and happy life? A lady that turned 109 recently, Nellie Wright, she's never had a husband or even a boyfriend, explained, "I've stayed away from men all my life. That's my secret. No men. And living off jelly babies. I eat a packet a day." All right, well, there you go. I mean, if you wanted to know the secret to long life, maybe she's got it, maybe not. That's her secret. But what's interesting about this, I've already looked at this as we looked at the passage, Proverbs 3, this morning. But what we see in Proverbs 3 is the Word of God saying to us what the secret to a long and blessed life is. Think about these words that are in our text that God speaks about. Solomon speaks about them to his son, but it's more than just a father to a son. It's entered into the canon of the Word of God. It is the authoritative scripture, and it says phrases like this. And if I asked you this morning, do you want this? I think everybody would say, you know, obviously that's something that we desire. So here's what he said: length of days and long life. Well, yeah, I mean, that's a natural desire of our hearts, isn't it? Favor in the sight of God. Have you ever been burdened? I just want to please God. And I feel guilty. I feel like there's things in my life that displease God. I want favor and God's blessing upon me. Or if God asks, you know, would you like health? Would you like thy barns filled with plenty? And I don't think anybody here, Alec, you've almost got a barn. Close to a barn, but not quite a barn. But thy barns filled with plenty. It's the idea of a farm. And you know, they had their crops and bringing their crops into that barn and the blessing, prosperity. Do you want happiness? I mean, the word happy is used several times in this passage. Sweet sleep. Isn't that something we desire? You ever lay there at night and think, oh, I just wish I could get to sleep? And, you know, might be something we're worried about, or just lack of sleep, you know? And that's not easy. I've struggled with that myself in the last few years, times of sleeplessness, and it's disconcerting. You know, I want sweet sleep. And the Bible speaks about that. So, God having made statements like that in his word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the pen of Solomon to his son, giving us very clearly his instruction. Here's my question to us this morning. Are you wise enough to follow God's plan for a long and happy life? Because that's what it comes down to. What God's going to give us is not necessarily something easy. You know, we want the easy things. Well, give me something easy. They're not easy things, but if we'll trust God with these things, this is the key, as revealed by God, to have good quality of life, to have a blessed life that the Bible speaks about, all right? And again, these are, I don't know what the word is for this, but the first verse is the principle, the second verse is the blessing, and it follows that down through these 12 verses. It goes principal, blessing, and we're going to divide it into those six things that God speaks about and how to have his long and happy life that he wants to give us this morning. So let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Father, we're thankful that you don't desire us to have a short, miserable existence on earth. Father, though heaven is great and it's such a wonderful place, and we look forward to it, we want to be there for all eternity with you. And there's always going to be things about earth that are difficult. There's always going to be things about life that are unsatisfying. It's just part of what you've given to us and part of the curse of sin. But Father, the reality is, even with the curse of sin, a heart that's rightly related to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and saved, and following these principles that of which we're going to speak and of which that is part of it, is going to have a blessed life. Father, this is the way to a happy life. And I just pray, children and adult alike, that we would look to the Word of God today and say, you know, God has shown us the key. And it's our responsibility to take the key and put it in the lock and unlock it and have the happy life that God wants us to have. So I just pray, Spirit of God, help me as I speak. Help me not to say things that are displeasing to you or that would hinder. And help me to let the Spirit of God, you guide me in everything I say. And Father, give us ears to hear. Help us not just to be present this morning. Help us to be willing to let you speak to us. And when you speak, help us to purpose in our heart right now that if you tell us something in this service that we need, that we're going to obey you and yield to your authority because you're God. And so I pray, may the Spirit of God speak through the Word of God now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, step number one to a long and happy life. The step is this. And you don't have to necessarily write them down because they're found in the text, and you can go back and make your own outline, but I've outlined it this way. Step number one, follow instruction, all right? Follow instruction, and this is going to help us with every other step, isn't it? Because it has to do with what he's telling us right now. Follow instruction. Don't forget the manual of life. He says in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Again, this book of Proverbs, you may not know this, but it's primarily written by King Solomon and primarily written to instruct his sons how to be godly men, how to have the blessing of God upon their life, how to guard themselves from the impure woman, how to guard themselves from ungodly friends, how to stay in this blessed life that we're speaking about. And so he begins this passage dealing with the blessed life by saying, look, first thing, don't forget the manual of life. You know, have you ever said to a child to do something, and then when they don't do it, the answer is what? I forgot. Well, I forgot might be okay if mom said, put on a red shirt or something. That kind of I forgot might be okay. But there's times where I forgot is a very bad thing. For instance, somebody that lives on a farm, my dad grew up on a dairy farm, and one day, I don't know how it happened, but the cattle got out. Well, the problem with the cattle getting out is that there were weeds that if they ate those weeds, they would make their belly swell, and they would die because they got into these weeds. That's a very bad thing. So say somebody, oh, I forgot to close the gate. Well, I forgot to close the gate. It's too late if all the cattle have died. Or somebody, you know, you got a campfire going on, and one of the rules about a campfire, you learn if you take any Boys Brigade, I suppose, or Lions, what's the boys thing? Scouts, Boy Scouts. You know, if you take their training, they're going to say, you got a campfire. When you leave, that thing is out. It's probably covered in dirt. It's soaked with water. I mean, you don't risk people's lives. You don't risk their houses. You don't risk your own life or the lives of all the animals that are in that forest by leaving a fire going. And so somebody goes, you know, there's a huge raging forest fire. The fireman knocks on their door. Did you have a campfire at such and such a place? Why didn't you put it out? I forgot. It's pretty lame when it comes to something like that. What about forgetting to park, put the parking brake on? Somebody behind me this week, and I'm sure it was an honest mistake, and I'm glad that my vehicle was in front of her and that the incline wasn't too great. But I got a knock on my door, and there's a vehicle parked up against my van. And I thought, well, that's odd. Is somebody angry at me or something, or park right up against, you know? That's what you think. You know, you're trying to think, why would somebody park like that? And then I pushed the vehicle, and it was in neutral. And I pushed it back to where it should have been and put some bricks under the tires. But, I mean, the real truth was this person is probably a very nice person, but after 50 years driving, just forgot to put the parking brake on. But what if it had been, and praise God again, it wasn't, but what if it was on a hill? What if there were pedestrians down there? I forgot can lead to a lot of problems, and Solomon's pointing that out. And what Solomon is saying is, look, don't forget my law. Why? Because my law is important. Solomon is writing, first of all, he's writing scripture as he's writing these things. And so he's really referring to God's law. But as a parent, it's the responsibility of a child to follow their parents' instruction. Why? Because mom and dad are instructing them on right and wrong. They're instructing them on safety and danger and how to exist, you know, in our existence and to prosper. And how to exist within the home and how to prosper. And so if we can't obey that authority, that primary authority that God's given, then it's going to get really tough for us later in life. You know, in the States, we see more penitentiaries or prisons as we're driving because a lot of times they'll be in a more rural type setting with the fencing all around them. And with my kids, I would point at those facilities and I'd say, there's a place full of people that don't have the freedom, don't have the liberty, can't do what they want, and it's because they never learned to obey their mom and dad. They never learned to obey authority. They never learned to submit to authority. And because of that, they've now lost their freedom. They've lost their life. They've lost everything. Why? Because they never learned and they forgot their father's law. And so this is very important. And now, so that's the principle. The principle is follow instruction. And it goes, let me say this, it goes beyond just mom and dad, although it's important. Mom and dad are the primary authority that God's given to us initially. But it goes beyond that. When somebody gets saved, they become a child of God, according to the Word of God. And as a child of God, it's incumbent upon me to follow the leading of the Lord and what He tells me in His Word. And if I'll do that, what do I get? You get three for the price of one. Verse 2 says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's a nice verse, isn't it? And it's a promise. Promises in God's word come from somebody that cannot lie, who is in control of everything. And he says in his word, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now you might have a bit of life without him. You might have a bit of peace without him. But the promise is there's going to be additional length of life, length of days, and peace. To the person that will just obey that. Young people, I say again to you guys, learn now to obey mom and dad. Mom and dad say something. Put yourself under their authority because it is going to prosper you. It could save, it could extend your life. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a promise associated with this command. And the promise is that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, every young person here and every adult ought to stop and think, you know what? That's important. That's important. I want that blessed life. I want that extension of my life. I need to be right with my mom and dad. You know, there's been, you probably caught it, Pastor O'Gorman, wasn't it, in college? Somebody preached on that. He became convicted about it. You know, I didn't honor my mom and dad like I should growing up. You know what he did? He called his mom and dad and he got right. You know, that's a great decision. To get right with mom and dad and say, look, I haven't submitted to your authority like I should, but I'm determined that by God's grace, I'm going to do that. It might be going to God and saying, God, I'm sorry. I haven't followed the instruction in your word like I should, but I'm sorry, and I want to do that. Please forgive me for that. So the first step to that long and happy life, and all these other steps hinge on this, because if you miss this step, there's no way you're going to follow the rest, is there? Because following instruction is exactly what we need to do to get God's blessing for a long and happy life. So step one, follow instruction. Step two, pass inspection. Pass inspection. You ever heard the phrase, it doesn't matter what someone thinks? Well, it's partly true. I mean, there's a lot of ways we could apply that and say that's true. It doesn't matter what someone thinks. I mean, you're accountable to God. You're accountable for yourself. And you got to make those decisions that please God first and that are exactly what God wants you to do, no matter what somebody else thinks. That's a good sense. But there are times where it's important that we have a testimony that's above reproach in the eyes of men and in the eyes of God. So that when God looks at Ben Shore, or somebody looks at Ben Shore, that they don't see in Ben Shore's life something that is an offense, causes them to sin, or is an offense to God because of my sin before God. I got to be ready to pass inspection. That's going to help me to have this long and happy life. Paul spoke about it. He desired to live this kind of life. Acts 24:16. He said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, I don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. I don't want to cause them to sin. And I want to make sure that I'm not an offense to God, that I'm not sinned against God. So Paul worked on that. So what instruction does God give us to help us to please him and to please others and be honorable? First thing, have a godly character. Have a godly character. How do you do that? Well, be a merciful person. Be a merciful person. It says in verse 3, let not mercy, and then it says, and truth forsake thee. Let not mercy forsake thee. You know, we love God today because God's merciful. If God wasn't merciful, there'd be no reason to gather together today because God would be a very hard person to get along with because of our sin. We sin against God. God would cast us into hell. But God's a merciful God. His character is that though we deserve it, yet he's not going to give it to us because he's extending to us his mercy. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. All right, Israel. Israel often rebelled against God, but they were reminded, look, God is a merciful God. He's not going to forget his covenant. He's not going to just destroy you. And so, just keep trusting in his mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Aren't you glad God's merciful? I am. I'm thrilled that God's merciful today. That if I sin against him, that I can go to him and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Don't judge me according to my sin. Judge me by your mercy. I praise God for that. If it wasn't for that, again, we'd have no opportunity to be here this morning and to come to God. You know, it's a very sad thing when somebody is an unmerciful person. Like, you can't please them. And if you've offended them, and you go to them and you say to them, look, I'm sorry that I offended you. I want to get right. There's no hope. That's hard. That's an awful person to be around. That's a person that, I mean, you just... pins and needles. I mean, it's like swords sticking out. It's like abrasive. There is no room for error. There's no room for anything. That's hard. You know, and I've come across in the States a family I can think of right now. It's in my mind, and I feel bad for this family. But this family, they could never get on. It's like they locked heads. I mean, nobody was going to give an inch. They're so proud. And they're a working family, and they have a family business that they own, and they worked hard doing it. It's a farm in the States. And, I mean, it just became a source of pride. And they hit heads. It's like, no. And I'm looking at it from the outside, looking in, and thinking, man, this is a lovely person. This is a lovely person. It's so sad to see a family torn apart. Why? Because there's no mercy. There's no ability to forgive and say, you know what? We're going to get this right, and we're going to work through this. And, you know, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but I forgive you. Will you please forgive me? Let's get on. That's what mercy is, that quality of ability to forgive. The Bible says, Matthew 16:15, "For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, if you want a sad and awful existence, live it this way, with the inability for God to forgive you because you refuse to forgive others. Isn't that awful? I mean, I'd be sitting in church today, and I'm sitting there, and a pastor's preaching a message on forgiveness, and God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is a God that crucified his Son so that you could live. And if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God is willing to do that today. And kids, I need you guys to look up from your books, okay? I know you want to take good notes. Do your best to take good notes, but I want your attention up here too, okay? And to say all that, but then to have the Holy Spirit say, but you can't have it. And the reason you can't have it is because in your heart you hate somebody and you refuse to forgive them. That's sad. I mean, that's awful. And so what's the blessing of being a merciful person? If I'm a merciful person, first of all, that's going to be a blessing to everybody around me. But I can get right with God. And if I'm not a merciful person, I can't get right with God. I can't. If I harbor that sin in my heart and refuse to forgive. So be a merciful person. Second, be a truthful person. Be a truthful person. Let not mercy and what? And truth forsake thee. Be a truthful person. You know, I was thinking about Psalm 15 this morning as I was thinking about this. And it asks the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who's going to dwell with God? And one of the things it says is he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. It's a truthful person. This person is not going to lie, even if there's punishment. It's like a martyr that says to the judge, no, I won't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and he's sentenced to death. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, like Eric Little that said, you know, I'm not going to run on Sundays. No, I'm not. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to put God first. Even though he could have broken what he felt was God's law about the Lord's Day and doing that, and could have violated his conscience, he didn't, because he wanted to please God. That's true. You know, Malachi 2:6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Could that be said of you today? You know, the law of truth was in his mouth. We like to watch Westerns, and Ellie was just here, and she brought all these old classic Westerns, all the black and white. We should have had you over, Alec. It was a lot of fun. All the shoot 'em up, you know, good guy always wins type Westerns. Good stuff, wholesome stuff. Usually with a moral at the end, you know? And but, you know, in the Old West, you didn't call somebody a liar. And the reason is this. Those were shooting words. Because if your honor was questioned, then when you went to shake hands on an agreement, nobody would shake your hand. They're not going to sell to you. They're not going to buy from you. Why? Because your word is your contract. That's a serious thing. You know, nowadays, lying is very cheap, isn't it? No, nobody, if you ask in, let's just say Lonehead, because that's where we're at. You ask in Lonehead, you know, is lying a bad thing? I would guess, I would almost say 10 out of 10 times people are going to go, you know, it's not really that big a deal. And if they said that they had lied and you asked them about it, they'd say, well, white lies, white lies. Well, white lies are kind of like the person that sold me my wash machine off of Gumtree, and it was only a year and a half old until the repairman came and worked on it the same week I got it and told me it was 5.5 years old, and I paid 75 pounds. You know what? Lies hurt. The people that bought all these Volkswagens that, you know, had great emissions and everything, and lo and behold, they cheated on the test. None of those people that own those cars would say, hey, lies don't hurt, or other scandals that take place. Lying is a very big deal. And let me say this about lying. If I'm a liar, do I look like Jesus Christ? Do I? I don't. You know why? Because the Bible says about Jesus, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, his very character is truth. He's completely true. So I don't look like Christ, but let me ask again the same question. If I'm a liar, do I look like Satan? And the answer is yes. Because the Bible says this about Satan, John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. He's speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus was. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Young people, again, look at Pastor Ben. If you lie, you don't look like Jesus Christ, you look like Satan. That's serious. I mean, that ought to grip us and say, by God's grace, what is going to come out of my lips is going to be true. Even if it's to my detriment, even if it's to my punishment, I'm going to tell the truth no matter what the consequences. I'm going to be a truthful person. Let not mercy forsake thee, let not truth forsake thee, and then be a faithful person. A faithful person. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Did God say this principle of mercy and truth? Did he say, but by the way, it's just for today? He didn't. No, he said, this is a life principle. Bind it about your neck. Write it upon the table of your heart. I mean, that has the idea that this is something that is a conviction. This is who I'm going to be by God's grace. I'm going to be merciful, forgiving, and I'm going to be truthful. Not just today, but tomorrow. Not just tomorrow, but the next day. Not just the next day, but the next week, the next month, the next year. By God's grace, I'm going to be a merciful person and a truthful person. And now, here's the promise. Here's the promise that God approves of that. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. You know what that just told me? God appreciates that. If I'm a merciful person, a truthful person, that pleases God. If I'm a merciful person and a truthful person, you know who else it pleases? Everybody around me. And I can illustrate this way this morning. Say you had a boss that always changed everything, and he said something, and you couldn't ever know if it was true or not. On top of that, anytime you disobeyed him, he would rail on you. You would say, I'm sorry, and it didn't matter if you were sorry. He wouldn't give you any mercy. On the other hand, you've got a boss that he always tells you the truth. He tells you, this is how it is. This is what you need to do. And then if you mess up, you can go to him and you can say, boss, I'm sorry. I blew it. You told me so clearly what I was supposed to do. Will you please forgive me? And right away, you know he's going to say, yes, I forgive you. Who do you want to work for? Doesn't that make it practical? I mean, this makes me understand. God wants me to be a merciful person and a truthful person. Why? Because that's the best way to live. It's the right way to live. It's a God-honoring way to live. And it's a blessing both to men and to God. And so the second thing that we find is to pass inspection. Get ready to pass that inspection that people give. How? By being merciful and being truthful. And then the third thing, find direction. Find direction. At university in the States, and I don't know if it's the same way here, when you take a class, if it's the first class, it's called 101. I don't know, do they use that here? So you get to take like English 101. That just means the basics. Computer apps 101. It's that first class. This is finding the will of God 101, all right? What we're going to look at here. Find direction. How do we do that? Trust God and not your own ideas. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Are you processing that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, 100%, 150%, 200% committed to God, and lean not unto your own understanding. Why is that important today? Well, let me just give you an idea. You know what God says in his word, creation? He says he created 6 days, 7 days rested. According to the genealogies of this book, which is very accurate, the world is about 6,500 years old. But what does man say? Evolution. Were they there? No. Did they see it? No. I saw a lady yesterday, and I kind of joked about this, but I saw this lady, and she had a face that was painted, okay, cat or something, you know. And Nelson was with me. We're on our way to the airport to get Uncle Jason. And I said to Nelson, look, there was an explosion in a paint factory, and that happened. No, right? Nobody believed that. I mean, nobody look at her face and say it got that way from an explosion in a paint factory, but evolution teaches that my face, or your more pretty face, was developed by an explosion that took place millions and millions and millions of years ago. No matter how intricate it is, how lovely it is, how functional it is. And by the way, if it was an explosion, why don't I have an eye down here, an eye up here, an eye back here? You know, I mean, this is very designed. You see what I'm saying? It's very organized. And so God says creation. Man says evolution. Look, the Word of God says trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine understanding. Why? Because man's understanding is so against God, especially the natural man. God says marriage equals one man and one woman for life. That's what God says. What does the world say? The world says it equals a cohabitation of convenience with any sex person for as long as desirable. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. God says man is the head of the home. The world says everyone is the head of the home. The man, the other person, and the child. Well, how can that home be led? How can that home be guided? God says the husband's the head of the home. A lot of responsibility on that. It's a loving responsibility that God's entrusted to them, but it's what God says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. God says discipline children to show them love. And I was reading through Proverbs today, and you could read Proverbs yourself, but I mean, God has a lot to say about child rearing and raising children. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there's hope, while there's a chance of reaching their heart and helping them to live a life of obedience. And so God says, discipline your children to show them love. The world says disciplining children is the opposite of love. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine understanding. It's what the Word of God says. It says not to. It's not blind faith. It's saying, look, if it's a question of my intellect or God's clearly revealed truth, that God is smarter than me, he's wiser than me, I'm not going to believe this. I'm going to believe what God says in his word. Do you trust him? Do you wholly follow him? Then it says, acknowledge him in every decision. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. If it's a point of decision, if it's a question of God, what should I do? That there's a quickness in our heart to say to God, God, what do you want me to do? In all my ways, acknowledge him. You know, Israel, when they took the promised land, as God instructed, because of the disobedience of those people, I'm talking the heathen nations that God destroyed. The Bible's very clear. These people were hard against God, similar to the case where the flood comes and destroys the world because of God's wrath against those people. Okay? So it's God's judgment against those nations. But Israel's coming in, and God's giving them this land. They've taken Jericho, the walled city. They've taken another city, Ai. And then the Gibeonites are neighbors of theirs. And the Gibeonites dress themselves in rags that are dusty. It looks like they've come on a long journey. They've got empty canteens. They've got bread that is moldy. And they come to Israel and they say, and they live right next door, by the way. And they come and they say, we've been on this long trip and we finally made it, but we're here to ask that when you get to us, that you not conquer us, but that you give us mercy and let us just be even your servants. And Joshua, the Bible says this, Joshua 9:14 and 15, And the men took their victuals, okay, their moldy bread. They looked at it and said, oh, they've been traveling a long time. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them. And then they found out they're their next door neighbors. But what does it tell us? They didn't ask God. You know, every time we don't ask God, God, what do you want me to do? It's open to the fact that we could just blow it. But if we ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Here's the promise. If followed, you can't miss God's leading. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Okay, don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in everything. And then it says, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, I'm on good praying ground when I can say to God, God, I'm not trusting my own ideas. I'm trusting you fully. I'm committing this to you. God, I say today, I don't want my way. I want your way. Because your way is best. I'm not going to try to force this thing and try to get this thing on my own. God, what do you want me to do? God, just make your way clear and I'll follow your will. You know what the Word of God says? It says you got it. He'll direct your paths. So I can look at my life and I can say, I'm in the center of the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do because God is directing me. Why? Because I'm not trying to figure it out on my own. I'm trusting him. I've committed it to him and he's promised. And he's not going to break his promise. And you might look at that and you might say, you're crazy. What a crazy way to live, to live a life that is just surrender to the Lord, trusting in God's direction. But you know what? It's a very protecting life. And to reject those ideas is to say to ourselves, look, I'm going to put myself basically in danger. And here it is. And Solomon continues, don't get protection. That's the next point. Don't think you know better than God. Don't think you know better than God. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't think today, that might work for somebody, but that wouldn't work for me. Or I'm not going to do that. Why? Because be not wise in thine own eyes. Wise in thine own eyes means this. I think I know better than God. God, yes, God said that in his word, but no, not me. Because I know better than that. Be not wise, the Bible says, in thine own eyes. And then it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, I don't have time right now, but write down this passage. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. Because what it is this. It's wisdom. And it says this. Wisdom is in the chief place of concord. She's right in the heart of the city. And she's crying out to people as they pass by, saying, listen, you simple people. Understand what is wise. And guard yourself and defend yourself and do what's right. And then it says, but the simple pass on. And then they're punished and they're in a position of fear. And they cry out and say, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. And wisdom looks at them and laughs and says, it's too late. The simple pass on and are punished. It's like God, you know, people say, well, if God would just make it obvious. Look, God has made it so obvious. If we want to see it, we can see it. If we want to hear it, we can hear it. It's right here on Sundays. We're preaching the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. This is what God says. It doesn't matter, you know, this morning we're not huge attendance or something. And somebody might say, well, it's better to be, you know, a football game or something, you know, football match. And that's better. And that's where it's at. But listen, somebody that's wise is going to take what God says and say, that's the most important thing. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm not smarter than God. God said that in his word. I believe that. So fear the Lord and depart from evil. Why? Because your health depends upon it. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel. Okay, health to your body, and marrow to thy bones. Really? That's where good health comes from, obeying God? Let's stop and think about it. Somebody that disobeys God physically and gets into a relationship they shouldn't be in physically with someone, like adultery or fornication, something like that, they risk getting sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. They risk a pregnancy that's going to lead to an abortion, which is the murder of a baby in the womb. That, you know, God says, look, listen to wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's going to be health to you if you do that. Somebody that says, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, they rob and they embezzle funds. That's going to lead to what we talked about earlier, prison. Again, the way of blessing is obeying God, pleasing God. Hatred, like we talked about, leads to bitterness. And bitterness is like, yuck, you know, my life is just, it's all about rottenness in my bones. That's what the Bible says. It's just corrupting my heart. And it's God saying, look, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Your health depends upon it. All right, real quick, two more points, okay? Increase production. Increase production. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. But it's about using what we have for the Lord. Investing what we have for the Lord. Give God the first fruits. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay, in their culture, what were they? This is the Barnes part. They're farmers. And they would have a harvest, and the harvest would come in. The first fruits was the first of the harvest. And they were told by God, look, use that for God. Give that physically to God, and God's going to bless your harvest. That's the way, and this is, again, this is for believers, but this is the way to honor God and please God. Give God the first fruits. Give God the increase. Why? Because that's where the blessing comes from. Jacob decided to do that in Genesis 28:22. He set up a pillar to represent God's house. And he said, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's the idea of tithing in the Word of God. A tenth of the increase, God, that goes to you. God, what you've blessed me with, I give back to you to be used for you. Now, notice what it says about that. God's going to bless the rest. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Question for you. Who makes the grapes to grow? God. Who makes the field to grow? God. Who sends the rain? God. So Israel, honor me by giving the first fruits to me, trusting me for the increase. And God says, because you put me first, I'll bless you. You know, one of the greatest things my wife and I have learned in the 15 years of our marriage, we've never had unsecured debt. With one exception, we had a $60,000 medical bill for my son Logan's surgery when he was a year old. Insurance didn't cover it. We've never had unsecured debt. Yes, we've had a mortgage, but a mortgage is a secure debt because you have the house, you can sell the house, which we did, and we actually profited significantly from. But since I was in high school, I've always given a tenth to the Lord or more. And I'm not bragging this morning. I'm just saying my wife and I, we have practiced this. We have honored God with this. We have invested in the Lord's work, and our needs have always been met. We don't have credit card debt. And I'm not saying, you know, if you have credit card debt, that's awful or something. I mean, but I just praise God. I don't have debt. God meets all our needs. And I never, yes, at times I could get a little tense and say, you know, where's this going to come from? But, you know, we have seen God meet our needs so many times, it's getting easier and easier just to trust God and say, God, we put you first with what you give to us. God, you're going to bless that. And he does. He does bless it. So, increase production. How do you do that? God says, be conscious to give back to him. And then receive correction. Receive correction. And this is the toughest point. I mean, this is the hard one. Because the other ones you look at and say, there's blessing associated with it right away, and it's not too uncomfortable to go through. But this one's a tough one. Here it is. Don't despise God's discipline. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. God chastens. God disciplines those that are his children, those that are saved, specifically. God disciplines. But don't be weary of that. Don't push against that, because God does it out of love. You know, most people that were disciplined as a child by a loving parent, not abusive, I'm not talking about abuse, but I mean, had even firm discipline that as an adult, if they learn to submit to that and their life is lived in obedience, they're not criminals, they're not breaking the law, they're not, you know what I'm saying? If they're a moral, upright person, they would look back at that discipline and say, you know, I'm thankful for that. That really helped me. I needed that. I personally look back and I say, praise God, my parents disciplined me. They didn't give in to me. Why? Because they loved me. And they wanted the best for Benjamin's life so that Benjamin could grow up to be a moral, upstanding person in society. That's a blessing. You know, God desires to make us more than mortal. He wants to make us Christ-like. And so there's going to be times where God's going to discipline us, always in love. But listen, and let's skip right to the blessing. God delights to strengthen his children. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If we're a child of God, if we're saved, God's going to discipline us. That's one of the ways that somebody could know, you know, I'm not saved because I can do kind of whatever, and it doesn't really bother me, and it doesn't bring correction. But when somebody gets saved, they become a child of God, and they can't disobey God without discipline. In fact, the Bible says it this way, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. God disciplines all his children to help them to be what he wants them to be. So if we don't have that protection in our life and that grace of God helping us to do what's right, then we look at our life and say, you know, I'm just not saved. I haven't yet accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And even somebody that professes faith in Christ but isn't truly saved can look at their life and say, you know what? No, I'm not saved. If I can live this way without God's correction, there's no way I'm saved. But if I am saved, when that correction comes, I ought to look at that and say, you know what? Why that's so tough right now? It's because God loves me. And God is putting me in a place of blessing where life is going to work. And so God desires to do that to help us in our walk with him. Now, there it is, six things. Do you have the long and happy life the Bible speaks about? God's not lying to us this morning. These principles are absolutely true. And if we'll submit ourselves to him, and admittedly, I started at the beginning, I said, these aren't easy. But if we'll accept that, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to follow you, that's the first thing, isn't it? That's where the blessing comes. And so the first thing, are you following instruction? Are you right with mom and dad? Are you obeying mom and dad and honoring mom and dad? Or authority? God's authority. Are you ready to pass inspection? Is the principles of mercy and truth a part of your life? Or is it deceitfulness and unforgiveness? I mean, God says very clearly, look, these things need to go for God's blessing. Are you finding direction? Are you trusting God every decision that you make? Just going to God and say, God, I don't know what to do, to be honest, but I want what you want. And Lord, I'm looking to you for your leading. Are you getting protection? You know, do you fear God? And do you have his blessing? Because you're saying to him today, you know what, I don't know better than you. And I submit to your leading. Are you increasing provision by investing in God's work? And again, that's for believers, it's people that have committed themselves to the Lord. But the blessing is given to God and seeing God increase it. And I wish everybody knew the joy of that. It's such a wonderful thing to give to God and see God give back much more than you gave. And then are you receiving correction? Or are you receiving correction? As God disciplines us, are you responding well? You know, that's the secret. It's not jelly babies. It's not, you know, staying single the rest of your life, unless that's what God intends. The blessing is taking this passage, Proverbs 3, praying over it and saying, God, that's what I need. That's what I want. God, help me to get these principles and apply them to my life. So may God do that to our hearts this morning as we pray. Let's pray. Father, would you take the word of God this morning and bind it to our hearts? I mean, there is rich, rich blessing in this passage. We just kind of skimmed it and skipped quickly over some places that we could have spent more time. But Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts today. It may be this morning that, Lord, if we're honest, we say, you know, I'm not living that long and happy and prosperous life. I really don't have peace. And I really don't have contentment, satisfaction. I don't see the increase that your word speaks about. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God just work in our hearts to submit and say, well, let's do this thing. Father, you've given us all the truth that we need to have the blessed life. Father, it might be somebody here needs to get right with somebody and say, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm not a merciful person. I've harbored this against you too long. Please forgive me. But maybe somebody needs to have the principle of truth put into their heart. Maybe they've lied and they need to go to somebody and say, you know, I'm sorry, I've lied to you. Please forgive me. And get that principle in their life. Father, so many other ways we could apply the scripture this morning. And I praise you, the Spirit of God's able to do it. And I pray that he would just continue in individual hearts, encouraging us to yield fully to you. And Father, bless now as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn 321, let Jesus come into your heart. 321, that's the biggest blessing, isn't it? Having Christ in us. 321, and let's stand, please, and sing.